I invite you then to turn with me to John chapter 12. On page 1661, and we're going to read at the beginning there of the second column at verse 37 to the end of the chapter, and that will also be our text for this morning. So verse 36 is kind of a swing verse. While you have the light, Jesus says, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. So that historically then is the end of Jesus' public ministry. And now John gives commentary on that public ministry. Verse 37, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I would heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there's a couple things I think that kind of strike us about this text. First of all, Jesus says, I was not sent into the world to judge the world, and yet this afternoon we'll recite the Apostles' Creed and we'll say that he's going to come again to judge the living and the dead. So what does Jesus mean in all of this? We also saw from verse 36 that Jesus was hidden from them. And then we read that he cried out. Now, was he hidden from them or did he cry out? And then we need to think again what John is doing. John is not writing a biography or a historical narrative about Jesus in the way we would like history to be done. It's not A and then B and then C done by dates and in a sequence of time. Rather, he's writing to us the things that must be believed, the things that we must know to understand. And so now he interjects, if you want, he puts in a parentheses, in brackets. A lot of people don't believe when Jesus Christ does all of these miracles. Well, how come that is? How are we to understand it? And now he's going to show us the responsibility of the human being who hears the word to receive it, what happens when you reject it, the work of Jesus Christ as the Word, who is the embodiment of the Word, who brings that Word, the relationship of the Old Testament Word and the New Testament Word that we find in Jesus Christ, ultimately under the work of God the Father, the great determiner of all things. So for the readers of John, John is answering questions, and for us this morning as well, we need to hear this word and respond to it. Jesus has done the work of provocation now. He's come into the world as light into the darkness. He's come into the world as a Israelite to the Israelites, but his own refused to receive him. Why? What's going on? And we think of our call to worship, my word does not return to me void. It accomplishes the purpose for which I sent it. I hope also this will inform us as we look to perhaps do more things in terms of evangelism, in terms of your own personal evangelism. Because I think sometimes we just figure, well, we're going to go do this thing, and then, you know, the church is going to be filled up because, well, we're doing evangelism, so why wouldn't everybody believe? Well, not everybody believed Jesus Christ. In fact, most people did not believe Jesus Christ. It is like going outside right now. And if I gave all of you a bag of grass seed, and all the church would do that. Hey, today, if you come to church, we'll give you a free bag of grass seed. But we need you to sow it today. And you all go, yeah, well, I'm not joining that church. Nothing's going to grow. They're going to take all my hard-earned money and waste it. But we are called to sow out of season. The point isn't whether or not it's going to grow because of what we do. The point is obeying the Lord our God and watching what He will do. And the work of God is always two things: to draw, but also to be judge; to love, but also to dispense His wrath. He is our God. All of it, always, all at the same time. But our hope, of course, for all of you who hear the word, that you would receive this grace and that you would be provoked in your heart to cry out to the Lord God that we need Jesus Christ. The word of God provokes a response. First of all, we'll see the result of Christ's preaching, and then we'll see the purpose of Christ's preaching. So 3 years now has come to an end. From the time of Jesus' baptism, He went into that wilderness, He overcame the devil for 40 days and for 40 nights, and then He goes out and He begins that ministry in earnest. And then after that, we read in verse 37, but although He had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in Him. And we've seen that. There's three times in history where God did an amazing amount of miracles, that it was a very special time. And those signs always serve a purpose. They serve the purpose of confirming the word, but also the word bearer. So the first time we really see that is with Moses and Joshua. Great and amazing things happen, like the sun standing still, or staffs turning into snakes, or all of the plagues. We see it again with Elijah and Elisha, boys being raised from the dead, all kinds of amazing signs and wonders. Elijah and Elisha are sent to apostate Israel. These men are preachers. Just as Moses and Joshua were sent to Israel, they had to learn these men are preachers. But it's not so much about the preachers. It's about the one who sent the preachers. It's about the one they represent. They were empowered. And now we're going to see it again. We're going to see it again with Jesus Christ and His apostles. So there's something very wonderful, very amazing about the apostolic age. And so yesterday, for the Benedict Petersman wedding, we read from 1 Corinthians 13, and it says where there's these special gifts, prophecy and ministry and speaking in tongues, they will pass away. As they're needed, God uses them. And when they're no longer needed, God disposes of them. But in this moment, Israel needs to see who Jesus is. And the signs and the wonders testify not only to Him, but the one who sent Him. Now, there's something different about Jesus, because Jesus is doing these things by His own authority. He's teaching by His own authority. The people even wondered, by what authority does this carpenter teach? He didn't go to seminary, didn't go to yeshiva, didn't go to shua. Who is this man? How can he know so much? And then we've seen together. I'm just going to take those last two miracles that are so important. I mean, we've talked about the walking on the water. We've talked about the feeding of the 5,000s, all of that. But those two, starting at chapter 9, that healing of the man born blind. Who sinned that this man was born blind? And Jesus, whoa. God is going to do something. You need to see something. This is going to be a gospel moment. And in that gospel moment, Jesus went to that man born blind and healed him who couldn't see. The Pharisees didn't like it, of course, that it was done on a Sabbath day. They really had issues with Jesus doing this at all because He confounded them. You know what it was? Even though they saw that the man who couldn't see could see, they couldn't see. They didn't want to see. Even when the man's parents said it, even when the blind man said to them, don't you want to see? Do you want to be His disciples too? And they boot Him out of the synagogue, don't they? And then Lazarus. And we think about Lazarus, dead in the grave 4 days, the skin beginning to deteriorate, the blood coagulating. where Martha says to Jesus, oh, but he's been in there for 4 days. I think, right, King James, that the body stinketh. Lazarus, come out. And the dead man hears. And the dead man comes alive. And the dead man walks out when you walk with the Lord by the light of his word. What a glory he sheds on our way. What a remarkable thing. By the way, only Lazarus, right? None of the other people in the cemetery walked out of there. Jesus spoke to Lazarus in the same way that Jesus is speaking to the Israelites. Israelites, get up, get out, come alive. And where the dead man becomes alive and walks out, Israel refuses. Now we have that right at the very beginning of the Gospel of John. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. And then it goes on that all of you who are children of light are born not by a human father's will, but by the will of our Father in heaven. Our Father does the work, John says, right at the beginning, of determining who will believe and who will not believe. And now, for the sake of us and for the readers, we're going, well, why do these people not believe? They've seen these two amazing miracles coupled with all the other amazing miracles, and they refuse to believe. Is it on them? Well, yes. Yes, these people need to believe. They ought to believe. But they can't believe. Because we read there that this happened, that the word of Isaiah might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah 53, verse 1. So Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 12, through Isaiah 53, is that beautiful, well-known passage of the suffering servant. Now, a lot of more modern commentators and more Jewish rabbinic commentators believe that that's speaking about Israel, that the one who is suffering is Israel. But now we can see that John is saying, no, this is speaking about Jesus. Who has believed our message? And then he adds to it the words of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. So this is right on the cusp of the calling of Isaiah. Who will go? I will go. And then, but I am a man of unclean lips. And then the Lord takes that coal and symbolically cleanses Isaiah. And he says to Isaiah, I'm going to send you out to preach, but they're going to have eyes and not see. They're going to have ears and not hear. They're going to have hearts and they would harden, lest I turn and I would heal them, because I am going to punish them for what they have done. Their sin now has gone too far. But you will bring the word nonetheless. And in that, Isaiah talks about seeing the glory of the Lord. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory. He had seen the glory of the Lord in the temple. And now John says, in seeing that glory of the Lord in an embodiment in the temple, he sees now the glory of Jesus Christ. So for those of you who are visiting, we've been working through John. And if we go to verse 23 of verse 12, Jesus answered, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. So we've been talking about that Jesus kept being hidden because the hour had not come. It was not yet his hour. And the hour is his crucifixion. And his crucifixion, Jesus says, is the glory. And he knows that it's time because now the Gentiles are coming. And everything is getting ready for a worldwide explosion of the gospel, but not before Jesus is glorified, exalted, lifted up. It's the same two words, on the cross. His feet above earth, his head below heaven, suspended there, our Lord, our Savior, our mediator, with all of our sin, all of that guilt, all of that which is worthy of punishment and the wrath and condemnation. And he takes that and is forsaken. Yet in that we see his glory. For who else could do it? Who else would do it? What manner of love is this? Isaiah sees the glory of the Isaiah 53 suffering servant. On him, all of our iniquity has been laid. He has been pierced for our transgression. He has been bruised for our sin, and they're going to make his grave with the wicked, though he had done nothing wrong. And yet even there, the Lord will honor him by putting him in the grave of a rich man. So a lot of people will say that whoever wrote Isaiah wrote it on the basis of a knowledge of Jesus and then wrote it back. Or they're saying that Isaiah saw that God looked into the future, and on the basis of what Israel would do or wouldn't do, he would love them or he would judge them. But John is saying, because God said this is going to happen, this is what must happen. And Paul's going to pick that up in Romans chapter 11. Oh, that my people, Israel, would give their life to Jesus Christ, but for now it must be. So Gentiles, you need to be quiet about what's going on with the Jews, because if Jesus' word was not rejected by them by the predestinational decree of God, you and I would never have had salvation, because it's these Jews, together with the Romans, who must put Jesus on the cross. And Jesus has willingly submitted himself to this plan because he knows it. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have talked about this from before eternity, because you and I needed to get saved, because the elect needed someone to stand in their place. Do you believe? Because you must believe. I know we don't like that song. I have decided to follow Jesus. We don't like it because it offends our Calvinist ears, but I'm telling you, you have to decide to follow Jesus. And if you do, praise him. Praise this God who opened your heart. Praise this God who has given you the ability, the eye-opening power, the heart-softening love, that you can receive him. Because the New Testament's going to tell us, Ephesians chapter 2, faith is a gift of God, lest any of us could boast. You and I would be as blind as that blind man was, as dead as Lazarus, and as unbelieving as all of those Israelites back then, except for the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. It's not of us to believe. It is by the determining power of Almighty God. He came to his own, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. He does. He gives the right. He gets the glory. Children born not of a natural descent or of a human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. And then do you see what Jesus said in verse 36? While you have the light, me, doing my ministry before the cross, before the resurrection, before my ascension, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. You're born of God, for God is light. He is love. He is light. And now he, loving us, has sent the Son that whoever believed might have eternal life. And there's the beauty of Christian doctrine. 100% God and 100% you. We have responsibility. We are culpable. We are all called to believe. Every time that sun comes up in the morning, God is declaring his glory. We hope to hear that next week. Our God is working. Our God is working through you. Even as Christ is working through you. And what is that work that Jesus is doing? Being the Word, showing the Word, bringing the gospel to these Israelites who so desperately need it. Oh, the depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments. His paths are beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. The glorification is what Isaiah sees, that crucifixion and coronation are now joined together. And what do they put on the cross? Behold, the King of the Jews. Do you believe? Because there's not a lot of practical application, you know, in this part. But it's the most fundamental thing. That's what John is trying to get you to see. You need this Jesus. You need this word. There's no other hope. There's no other blessing. There's nothing else that we could give. Now, there were people, some of the leaders, by the way, so likely Sadducees, who had come to believe. We'll find out later on about Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They believed, but they were scared. They didn't want anybody else to know, because if they were caught up or found out, they'd be booted out of the synagogue like that blind man. Now, the blind man didn't care. He was so thrilled with Christ. He finally said, do what you need to do. But they were scared. And remember, the people reading the Gospel of John for the first time, many of them had been thrown out of the synagogue. And their life was very difficult. And it's like Ed Welch's book, When People Are Big and God Gets Smaller. They're more scared of the Pharisees and the social pressure than they are of the wrath of Almighty God. They're more aware of the glory of the synagogue than they are of the glory of the Lord our God. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so we're into a bit of a different level, aren't we, about faith and courage and where it goes. On the one hand, right, Jesus says, like a mustard seed. If you have faith like a mustard seed, there's salvation for you. And a mustard seed can fit on the pad of your index finger. And yet we realize that there needs to be more. This growing. These people do not yet have the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but that will come. When Jesus is hanging there on the cross and he says, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Suspend that judgment. Forgive them now, because there's people there, probably the Apostle Paul, who are seeing, hearing. If God brings complete judgment in Jesus, then it's all over, but there's people who have yet to be saved. But they need that Holy Spirit. And that's really what's happening, right, with the preaching of Jesus Christ. We need help. The Father determining, the Father and the Son, we'll see from John 14 and 16, will send the Holy Spirit. And that's why you and I believe. To God be the glory. So then Jesus cried out, verse 44, and then we'll get into our second point, the purpose of Christ's preaching. If you're watching, the points aren't equal. This is a shorter one. Probably should be longer, but what's going on here is not now that Jesus came back to Jerusalem and preached, but John is saying at one point Jesus preached this. That's what cried out means. It doesn't mean he's weeping. It means that he spoke with a loud voice the truth of the word of God. And what did he say? He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. The only way to the Father, Jesus says, is through me. And again, John chapter 10, the Father and I are one. My sheep hear my voice, because my voice is the voice of Almighty God. Whoever God has given to me belong to God, the Father, and he, the Father, and I will never lose any of these sheep. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Mary and Martha. Do you believe I am the resurrection and the life? Believing in Jesus, because sometimes people will separate. God is angry and Jesus is love. No. Jesus is the full manifestation, representation, image of God. He is the Word of God in the flesh, and in the flesh he brings the Word of God because he is the Word of God. It's about him. That's why legalism, we've got to throw it out. That's why traditionalism, we have to throw it out. It's about the gospel. And because Jesus says, when I show you myself, I'm showing you who God is. If Jesus is love, it's because God is love. If Jesus is dying on the cross, it's because God so loved the world. If you believe, it's because God is working through Jesus in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we understand that there's an equality, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but the Spirit will lead us to Christ, who always leads us back to God, because our Father was angry with us because of our sin, sent the Son so that he's no longer angry with us. Because God is love. If you believe in me, you believe in him who sent me. That's why the Pharisees, in rejecting Jesus, it's like this. Yesterday, when we had the rings, the best man opened the box, and then he pulled the two rings out of the box. And there are the rings. Now, what if Tyler and Jeanette simply said, well, there's nice, but we're putting it back in the box. We like the box. That's what the Pharisees, they liked the box, but they didn't want the thing in the box. They didn't want the golden treasure. They didn't want the Christ. In part because if they accepted the Christ, they had to give up their power. They had to sacrifice things. They weren't willing to do it. They weren't willing to believe a Jesus who says, before Abraham, I was. How can you be that? You're a young man. How can you be older than Abraham? How can a young man say that he's greater than Moses? You're a blasphemer. We don't believe that you are God. We want the box. We want the tradition. We want the legalism. We want the law. But we don't want the gospel because it doesn't help us. And in that moment, they lose God, you see? That's why we need to bring the gospel to Jews as zealous and as faithful as they are in their Judaism. They need the greater thing. They have it. It contains it. But they need to be released from it to see it. And we need to be careful, too, that we don't go back into the place of easy traditionalism or easy legalism, but that we see the beauty and the marvel of this Jesus. And seeing him, we see the beauty and the marvel and the magnificence and the glory of God. He who sees me sees him, and he who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in the darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come into the world but to judge the world, but to save the world. We really believe, don't we, beloved, that the world is in darkness? I mean, we get angry sometimes with our political leaders who don't know God, who don't know Jesus. And I understand there could be a proper righteous anger when we're seeing injustice. But can we really be angry with people who really cannot see? Do we pray for our prime minister and his conversion? Do we pray for our premiers and their conversion if we really believe they're not? Or do we write them off and say, oh, well, I want nothing to do with them? Why are we here? To get our rights? So that we could live a better life here? Or does God have you here to speak to our politicians about Jesus? To speak to your neighbors about Jesus? To speak to your boss or to speak to your employees about Jesus? What we do with our children so naturally, we need to do to these people. And why do we do it with our children? Because we know that they're little. We know that they're immature. We know that they need to learn. And so we're patient with them. But we need to be firm with this dark world. And in some ways, a righteous anger would be good because we don't want them to continue in that way. We don't want them to live in that darkness. We want to continue the work of Jesus. He came to the Israelites. I'm going to get you out of this land of Egypt, of your sin, into the beautiful promised land of the glory and the wonder of belonging to me and to God, that you will be sons and daughters of light. See, my initial work, Jesus says, was to come, take on human flesh, to die on the cross, because God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Now, in time, Jesus is going to come to judge the living and the dead. The word right now is enough. You believe it, you're saved, John 3:16. But he who does not believe, John 3:17 and 18, is condemned already. It's already there, beloved. And then when Jesus comes and all power and glory has been given to him on the ascension, he will judge the living and the dead. But in the moment, Jesus is saying, I came to save y'all. I came to bring the gospel to you. I came to die on the cross for you. I came to go to the grave for you. I came to rise from the dead for you. And all you need to do is believe. And all of you who do believe this know that even that is a gift from Almighty God. He who rejects me does not receive my words, has which judges him, the word, me. I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me told me what I should speak. I didn't do anything different than what God told me to do. When you listen to the voice of Jesus, you listen to the voice of God. That's why sometimes, like, our Bibles have all the words of Jesus in red. I personally don't like that. Because it's all God's word. And Jesus' word and God's word, it's all the same thing. You either put it all in red then, or put it all in black. I get why they're doing it, but it's not like because Jesus said it, it's more special than Isaiah said it, because John is just saying that the same word Isaiah spoke is the same word that is Jesus. And that it is complementary, parallel. Jesus' word fulfills what comes from Isaiah because Isaiah's word is God's word. And Jesus is saying, what I'm saying to you right now is God's word. For I have spoken not by my own authority, but by the Father who sent me. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Isn't that an interesting command? Live forever. How? Believe in my Son. Oh, but what about the Passover? And what about all the offerings? No. Believe in my Son. You believe in him. And you have eternal life. So whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Wonderful words, beautiful words, wonderful words of life. The words of Jesus, the word of God. And what did we hear from Isaiah this morning? God says, my word will not return void. It'll accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. Jesus was sowing the word like us going out and planting grass seed today. He knew that they weren't going to believe, but he did it because the Father commanded him to, and he spoke the truth in love. And maybe it feels right now that Canada is just not interested in the word of the Lord. No worries. You do what God has asked you to do. Plant that seed and watch what he will do. Because that's what he did for you. That's what he did for me. He gave us Jesus. He opened our eyes so we could see and softened our hearts that we could believe. Believe the signs and the wonders of Jesus. Maybe Jesus isn't doing the same kind of miracles he did back then, but the greatest miracle that happened to any of us is that when he said, Lazarus, come out, and then used your name, you believed. And you have eternal life. This is my command. Live forever. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory. Forever and ever. 100% God. 100% you and me. Believe. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Amen. Father in heaven, let us live for Jesus, the life that is true. Help our unbelief, grant us faith, give us courage. Thank you for Jesus, his beauty, his humility, his word. Give us courage, Lord. We pray, Father, that we would never be scared of humanity, but that we would love them so much that that love would overcome the fear and we would tell them the beautiful story of Jesus and his love. Forgive us our sins and shortcomings. And we pray, Father, in the week ahead that you would use us mightily, that you'd bring us together this afternoon so that we may taste and see what you have done, that we may feast on Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.